After this, the story begins, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. After this, after Jesus has healed the man incapacitated for 38 years and conflict erupted between Jesus and the leaders of the Jews, not only, they said, did Jesus play free and loose with the Sabbath, he called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. That scene is past but not forgotten, and we enter a new phase of the story. Tiberias, the city constructed by Herod Antipas in 18 CE when Jesus was a late teenager. Strategically located on the southwest shore of the sea, it was built to facilitate taxation of the fishing industry. Herod named the city in honour of Caesar Tiberius, Emperor of Rome between 14 and 37 CE. Only the Gospel of Luke identifies this Caesar, Tiberius, by name. Only John names the city, only once a little later, when some boats from Tiberius arrive. Only John uses the imperial name for the Sea of Galilee, once in today's reading and once after the resurrection, when Jesus shows himself to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Before Passover, one Passover, 5,000 plus people resting on a great deal of grass, eating their fill of bread and fish, fish that wasn't taxed. After the Passover the following year, seasoned fishermen hearing someone call out from the shore and being surprised by a phenomenal catch of fish. These scenes look idyllic on the surface of things, and perhaps if viewed in isolation they were, but John evokes the shadow of empire with that name, Tiberius, reminding us that this is Roman-occupied Palestine, highly militarised, increasingly monetized, ruthlessly taxed. John reminds us that these feeding and fishing signs took place in a world where the reality of empire was not unrelated to anxieties about daily bread, hunger, depleted fish stocks, and eroded livelihoods. The Sea of Galilee was the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd, we're told, kept following Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing for the weak. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. One short sentence that invites us to hear and understand the next part of the story in terms of Exodus and Passover. A chapter later, the Gospel writer mentions another festival, the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, and that frames the story from that next bit on. But right now, this is all about Passover. Observant Jews, as you know, celebrate Passover by remembering and reenacting their liberation from slavery in Egypt, the giving of the covenant, manna, bread from heaven, quail, meat from heaven, all those years they wandered. At the time of Jesus' ministry, descendants of those freed slaves were living in the Promised Land, but they were no longer free. The demands of their rulers fell heavily on ordinary folk. Everything was taxed. Fish, fishing boats, fishing nets, salt and yeast, grains and breads, labour, houses, even barley and barley bread, the basics of life. The land still flowed with milk and honey. There was a great deal of grass, but the ordinary people no longer enjoyed its fruit. The Sea of Galilee was the Sea of Tiberias, yet the Passover and all its memories and hopes was near. Seeing the crowd approaching, Jesus asked Philip, "How are we to buy bread that these people might eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus' words echo a question Moses asked during the first Exodus. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? Moses used the language of gift. Jesus tests Philip with the language of market exchange. Translated literally, from whence are we to buy or market bread that these might eat? Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each to get a little. A denarius, a Roman coin bearing Caesar's image and inscription, the coin with which each adult Jew rendered the annual head tax to Rome. As money, it was roughly equivalent to the amount that a daily labourer received for a day's work, if they found work. 200 denarii was more than most families saw in a year. Philip, answering Jesus' question, instinctively gave a transactional, market-based response. He focused on scarcity, on what was lacking. He assumed that there would not be enough. One of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "Here is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Although troubled by the arithmetic, Andrew draws attention to resources already present among the crowd. He does not assume a transactional market-based response, nor focus on scarcity, on what they don't have. Interestingly, the word with which Andrew refers to the person in possession of those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish is unusual. This is the only time this word occurs in the New Testament. Paidarion, a diminutive pais, can mean a small boy, a child, male or female, or a slave. Whether or not this character was a slave or a child, Andrew's language reminds us that some among the crowd were enslaved. The 5 loaves are barley bread. The 2 fish are small. Barley bread was the staple food of those who could afford nothing else. A first century Jewish philosopher, Philo of Alexandria, considered barley bread highly questionable, fit only for consumption by animals and unfortunates. A Roman historian, Pliny the Elder, and the Jewish historian, Josephus, both thought the same. Barley bread was rough and plain, simple fare, the bread of the poor. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men in all. A great deal of grass, an abundance of grass, spring grass that sprang from the ground when the rain fell in season, grass that grew without human cultivation or calculation, plentiful grass that evokes the psalmist's testimony of God's provision, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Abundant grass growing free, outside the economy of market exchange, beyond the reach of Roman and Herodian tribute. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. A boy or a slave or a child offered what they had, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Jesus blessed the food and distributed it. How would those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish feed the crowd of thousands? It was not immediately obvious. The food multiplied as it was distributed, as it was shared. When they were satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that none might be lost." So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. living as we do, we easily lose sight of how amazing it was for that number of people to eat as much as they wanted until they were satisfied and still to have food remaining, gathering the fragments that none might be lost. Hunger, not necessarily starvation, but hunger was a thing that people lived with. A little bit hungry most of the time, severely hungry some of the time. The barley bread is precious. Those who live with hunger know better than to throw leftovers away. These carefully gathered fragments of barley bread remind me of an Afghan proverb. Rezei non om non ast. Even a fragment of bread is still bread. Bread has a special place in Afghan culture. It is holy, treated with respect. It's never dropped on the ground, never cut with a knife. Should a fragment fall when a small child eats, an older child or an adult swiftly retrieves the fragment so that none might be lost. Even a fragment of bread is bread. Rezei non om non ast. I remember walking through central Afghanistan. Mountains dramatic red and gold against the deep blue sky. It's hot. I'm rationing my water. Our path is steep and long. Walk well and we'll reach our destination by nightfall. I'm happy. My guide come chaperone is less cheerful. Approaching from above, a lone traveller raises both his hands in greeting. He exchanges peace with my guide and welcomes me warmly, a guest. He then extracts a bundle, a rather grubby bundle, from the folds of his ragged cloak and unwraps a small fist-sized fragment of barley bread. He urges us to eat. Noshijon kunen, nourish your bodies, share my meal. I take a fragment and chew, slowly. Barley bread, old barley bread, is hard. Thank you. I have had enough. I can eat no more. Our host prays, rewraps the bread that remains and blesses us on our way. I walk on thanking God that I'm not newly arrived in that country. I now knew enough not to humiliate our host by bringing out dried apricots or figs or almonds from my pack. How dreadful it would have been to put riches beside his barley bread so generously and graciously shared. 2,000 years ago in Palestine, a boy or a child or a slave shared what they had, 5 barley loaves. 2 small fish. By the grace of God, their gift fed a multitude. Everyone ate as much as they wanted. The fragments were gathered so that none might be wasted. No money changed hands. No profits were made. No taxes extracted. No business conducted. No monopolies were forged. Barley bread, 2 small fish, an abundance of grass, signs of God's provision in Roman-occupied Palestine. The taste of freedom, given, not traded, blessed and multiplied, outside the grasp of Herod and beyond the reach of Rome. No wonder the people remembering Exodus knew that Jesus was the prophet come into the world. Unfortunately, they thought that they needed to make him king. The new and greater Moses, who they believed would save them from Rome, and the Herods, the one who would set them free. In many ways, they were right. Jesus was and is the Messiah. Jesus is both prophet and king. Jesus is Saviour, not only of that crowd of Palestine in the first century, but of the world. But Jesus does not reign through military might or economic power. His victory cannot be won through the violence of markets or of war. He reigns through sacrifice, through gift, through love. His victory is won through service and suffering, through crucifixion and resurrection, through forgiveness and grace. Manna and quails in the wilderness, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, and a great deal of grass, signs of God's provision in difficult times. John tells the story in a way that addresses our deepest anxieties, that there will not be enough, that we will not have enough, that we will not be enough. John also tells the story in a way that challenges us as well as reassures. I wonder, might the questions asked within this story deserve a fresh hearing? The question with which Jesus tested Philip, from whence are we to buy bread that they might eat? Andrew's question, what is so little among so many? What questions shape our lives together? What questions do we allow to frame the way we live together? Are our questions those that focus on scarcity, on lack, on what we don't have? I hope not. Do our questions expect a transactional market-based response? I hope not too. Our faith calls us to embrace the vision of Exodus and the ways of covenant love, liberation for all, dignity for all, enough for all, abundant life for everyone. Do our questions begin by us prioritising our own needs before we share, looking first to our own interests? I hope not too. We experience grace not when we cling to what we have, but when we relinquish control and let go when we trust God. It was not immediately obvious how the bread and fish would feed that crowd. God's provision operated through the human act of sharing, of giving. Are our questions defeated by arithmetic, the arithmetic of a godless world? What is so little among so many? We all have something to offer. Friendship, money, skills, time, prayer. Don't imagine that what you have is so insignificant, so much like barley bread and small fish, that it's not worth sharing. It is. Put what we can offer in God's hands, and it will be enough. Put who we are in God's hands, and we will be enough. Are our questions questions that encourage us to open our hearts and our hands and offer whatever we have, whoever we are? I hope that they are. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the vision of the prophets and for the stories of the Gospels and for the letters of the New Testament. We thank you that we can live with these stories, we can listen to these stories, we can imagine that we were there and hear what you might say to us through them. So when we think of those 5 barley loaves, those 2 small fish, that child or slave or boy, the great abundance of grass, we ask that you give us the confidence to live generously, trusting in your provision. Help us to rejoice in the Passover story, in the Exodus, in the provision of manna from heaven and quail from the heavens too. Help us to remember at this special time our Islamic brothers and sisters as they also try to live with dignity and in peace. Amen.